to make the sun rise. God. God, good. Who has the power to make the moon set? God. Who arranged the stars in heaven? Who made you? Perfect. Thank you. Thank you very much. So I felt led to talk to you about prayer. I hope to increase your value of prayer, your sense of its worth, your commitment to it. And I want to acknowledge from the outset that I am in no way judging anyone's prayer life, because I don't know what it is. I don't know how much you pray. I don't. I hope you do pray. I hope you pray fervently from the heart, because I know that those are the prayers that God attends to and that they really matter. I want to remind you that this church would not be here if it were not for prayer. This church would not be here in the shape that it's in if it were not for prayer. The prayer of God's people has guided this church from its founding through its establishment and into its continued presence. And I've seen a bunch of changes since I came here back in 1989, and not all of them make me really happy. One of the things I miss a lot is the harp and bowl services that we used to have, where churches would get together and music teams from various churches would provide the music, and we would pray together, harp and bowl. And I got to thinking about my own prayer life, because before you talk to other people about their prayer life, it'd be good for you to examine your own. And I wondered, what are the pieces of my prayer life that it might be helpful for you to know about, because you might not know? I mentioned in Sunday school that when I get to the end of my thinking as a Baptist, what do I do? You know, I'm praying like a Baptist, and I've come to the end zone. And now I'm standing in the end zone going, how shall I pray from the end zone? So, I'll tell you what I do, and not that you have to do it, but I reach for the Book of Common Prayer. It's a good resource. Lots of beautiful prayer language is contained in that as an example or inspiration or a help, or a starter, if you know what I mean. For me, how do I pray? Well, the lofty language in there, the celebration of God's majesty. You see, when I asked the Williams children, who has the power to raise the sun, I was trying to direct their thoughts to thinking about the God that they know, the works that they see. They see the works of God. He makes the sun rise. He causes the stars to shine. He takes the moon down in due season. And as we study these works of God, we learn about the nature of God. Amen? Yes, you do. And as we share about those things, we learn more about the God that we are addressing in our prayers. So the Book of Common Prayer is perhaps not everyone's cup of tea, but it is a collect. It is a collection of prayers like we find in the Book of Psalms. And I also have gone to the Book of Psalms. And sometimes, if I'm really stuck, I go into the Treasury of David, and I discover that Charles Spurgeon was able to pull more out of one verse than I've been able to pull out of whole chapters of Scripture. And that humbles me and encourages me. There is so much that can be discovered and learned by going into the Psalms and studying the Psalms for the purpose of furthering my prayer. One of the things I realized that my prayers have suffered from a lack of praise. Some people that I know, that you know, are really good about praising God when they start a prayer. Almighty Father, Heavenly Father, wonderful God, my Creator, my Savior, I come to you. Yeah, good stuff. It's important to magnify the name of the Lord with adoration and praise as you enter into prayer. You're not just here to turn in your old muffler and get a new one, so to speak. So there are books of prayers that can be obtained if you want to enrich your prayer life. I certainly encourage you to do that. I have a book, a very strange book, because there's nothing quite like it. It was pulled together by a man named Bennett. Arthur Bennett, called The Valley of Vision. Yes, that's right. And what's unique about it is it's not the work of one man. It's not a survey. It's not a period piece, particularly. It's a collection of prayers from different places and times that he was led to include in this collection. I don't know if it's currently in print. That's good, because it's really worth having. And you can topically enter into it. If you're worried about intercession, you can look up intercession. If you're looking for praise, you can look up praise. It's just really, really helpful. I think sometimes what we need is an example, you know, something that leads us on. So it says, oh yeah, I could pray like that. You look at it and you kind of go, oh, you know, I like that language. That says something about God that I would like to admit. I would like to pray that. You should be free to do that. So I'm trying to be really, really, what's the word? Catholic in my remarks this morning. I don't care whether it's Eastern Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Greek, Protestant, Baptist, one of the 450 brands of Baptist, or Methodist, there's a bunch of them too. From every tribe and every nation, prayer warriors have arisen whose written prayers have come down to us and are valuable and should be treasured as a wonderful contribution. But Bennett wrote this in the introduction to the Valley of Vision, which I've used actually regularly, which is like once a year I will wander into that valley and be refreshed. He wrote this in his introduction. The soul learns to pray by praying. I thought, okay, great. How wise. The soul learns to pray by praying. And we get good at prayer by praying, by practicing, by trying prayer. And in all of that, no matter how good or bad, or some people can't stand the sound of their voice. And you know, I have the same repulsion when I read sermons that I preached 20 years ago. I look at them and I kind of go, what was I thinking? Anyway, that's not the point. The point is that prayer is communion, fellowship. It's hanging with God. Now, I know this is worldly, but some people get more fellowship in the bar just hanging with their buddies than they do with God because they don't pray. Yeah, you heard me. I'm drawing an analogy that you need to pay attention to. The place where you go to enter into conversation, to engage with and interact with God, is your knees or the facsimile thereof. Please, you don't need to have a correct posture. You do not have to have a certain posture. You don't even need to be in a certain place. But you need to take the time to step aside and be with God. Prayer is about what you do when you get there. Communion with God. And here's what happens as a result of that. And I want you to pay attention to this. When we praise God for his nature, his attributes, his characteristics, he is pleased to hear from us. Not only that, but he responds by calling forth all the powers of your redeemed soul. Calling them forth, quickening them, strengthening them, elevating them, drawing them out, making them real and strong and effectual. That's a good word. Effectual. God wants your adoration. He wants you to adore nothing else. Anyone else. Him first. Above all. And he wants you to be dedicated to him. Above anything else. So the book, this odd book I've alluded to, the Valley of Vision, also had a dedicatory prayer by a man named Philip Dottich. Now, I had the privilege of going to Oxford, and Dottich was a living memory to the men who taught me there. I didn't know that at the time, but now that I think back, that's what was going on. They had actually heard this man. Then he wrote this sentence. However weak and contemptible this work, meaning the Valley of Vision, may seem in the eyes of the children of this world, and however imperfect it really may be, may it nevertheless live before thee. Live before thee. What a prayer. Betsy, may you live before the Lord. Kim, may you be alive before the Lord. What a prayer. May it live before thee, and through divine power be mighty to produce the rise and progress of religion. He lost me on that last word. I hate religion. Yeah, that's true, I do. Religion is kind of the form, not the substance, of our faith. Religion is a set of rituals or rites or practices. Yeah, I don't have much truck with all of that. I'd rather he'd written the rise and progress of saving faith or something living like that. But it's okay. Dottich was in the 20th century and I'm in the 21st. I think I am. Am I still in the 21st century? Yeah, okay. I'm still here. And phraseology like that, praising religion, doesn't stoke my engine. But beloved, your prayer life can bring the rise and increase of saving faith in you and in those you pray for. Really need to hear that. You say, well, I haven't been able to share my faith with this person in a way that's been compelling or convincing. They're still not saved. Don't despair. Keep praying. Let the Lord increase the power of your prayer life until he gets to the point where, ignition takes place, where the fire catches, the flames take. Got it? Keep praying. Ask the Lord to increase the power of your prayer. In James 5:16, we have a text that says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I read that verse and I immediately thought of Camden. I said, wait a minute, isn't that like saying the effectual is effectual? Isn't that just like a truism, like life is life? What does that tell you? Well, good question, don't you think? Well, the reality is that probably effectual prayer is mistranslated, but maybe it should be better, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its outworking. Now, that's really clumsy, but it's more accurate. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its outworking. I love Spurgeon, too, because he quotes people that a lot of people don't quote anymore. How many of you have read Alfred Lloyd Tennyson, knowingly? Yeah, see what I mean? How many of you know that Robert Browning was a Christian poet? Yeah, okay. A lot of people don't know that because they haven't read him. If you read him, it would be really clear. Here's what Alfred Lloyd Tennyson wrote. I thought this was awesome. What are men better than sheep or goats that nourish a blind life within the brain if, knowing God, they lift not hands of prayer? I think he's referring to men having hands, not sheep or goats. Both for themselves and for those they call friend, do we pray for our friends? How's that going? I mean, we pray for our friends when we know of a need. We pray for our family, and when there's a crisis, are we just praying for our friends? Yeah, bless my friends. Well, be kind to my friends. Help them. Bless them. So the word, the Greek word, is energomene. I know, and I'm not trying to impress you, but that's the Greek for it. And it's a word that translates energetic, the concept of being energetic. The word properly refers to that which has power. You all know what I mean. When the batteries on your cell phone need recharging, you plug them in to recharge them. And then you expect your phone to work again. Or when you change the battery in your flashlight, you expect the light to come on bright, like it should, if it had energy or power. Energetic. And then I was listening to the practice of confession. I have a footnote here. The idea that confession is a sacrament is a concept that was very much under the microscope in the time of the Reformation. And there are a couple of good reasons for that, because the doctrine of the papacy was that it was the only remedy for sin after baptism. The only way you could get your sins dealt with after baptism was to go to a priest, confess your sin in secret, because God cannot forgive sins without the priest. And the Puritans were having none of that, because the priest is irrelevant. As Christians, our forgiveness comes straight from the blood shed by Christ on the cross. And we need no other mediator than Jesus to obtain it. So it struck at the core of the atonement. It struck at the core of the sacrifice of Christ. The elevation of the priest meant the devaluation of Christ. So confession, fortunately, is not in the hands of a priesthood. Not anymore. And those who preach that it is necessary, the only way to obtain forgiveness is to go to a priest and confess your sin. If that's the teaching that you're getting, you've been mistaught. The only way to be forgiven from your sin is to confess to God and ask forgiveness from Christ himself. and he will freely, fully grant it to you. Hallelujah. I wasn't expecting to get into that, but my studies took me there. Nothing gives so much power to the priesthood, writes Alfred Barnes, as the supposition that they have the power of absolution. They don't. Nothing serves so much to pollute the soul as to keep impure thoughts before the mind long enough to make a confession. I thought this was really interesting. We have AA, and in AA you come in and the first thing you say is, "Hi, I'm an alcoholic." Right? And then the next thing you say is, "I've admitted that I'm powerless before alcohol." And so you confess this over and over and over and over again. And tell me, what do you believe about yourself? That you are in bondage. That there is no way out. You will always be an alcoholic. You will always be powerless before alcohol. And that's a lie. Christ has come to set you free. Free from alcohol. Free from drugs, please. Free from sin. Christ has come to set you free. Either that's true or it's not true. And so what we're doing is, if we're required to remember all of our sins, then we're going to rehearse all of our sins, and we're going to never get out of the rut of our sin. We're never going to get out of the rut of our remorse. We're never going to get out of our sorrow. We're never going to get out because we're always rehearsing our sin. We need to think about this stuff. And on the unhappiest side of this, there's nothing the seducer wants to know more than the mind of his victim. If he can get his victim to confess the things that he's interested in, it will be much more easy to exploit that victim and abuse them than before. And we wonder why there was so much abuse in the Catholic Church. I will tell you, it's because of this malpractice of saying that you can only be forgiven your sin by confessing your sin to a priest. Because the priest is never more than just a man. I know these are difficult things, and they aren't things that we thought about a lot. Amen? I have to tell you, I haven't thought much about the sacrament of confession because I don't believe in it. But I've looked at it, and I think the Puritans were right. There was reason to be suspicious of this error in doctrine. So John Gill also wrote about James 5:16, and I thought it was really, really helpful. He said the word inspired, fervent, effectual prayer as inspired prayer is better understood as inwrought, worked into, in the very form and substance of it. I think you know what I mean. When Jason comes to church, we know who he is by who he is. We know who he is by what's inwrought in him, worked in him. It's him. Do you understand me? How dependent we are on understanding that about each other? Everyone knows Betsy Rush for Betsy Rush. They see her and they knew who she is because of what God has worked and wrought in her. This is who she is. Oh, how powerful that is. And what James is trying to say here is that the prayer of a person who is given much to God will be effectual before God because it is inwrought in them to be in connection or contact with God. So sometimes you go to someone who's a saint and you say, "Would you please pray for me?" Why are you asking that person to pray for you? You're asking that person to pray for you because you believe they have a walk with God, that they're in communion with God, that they're in conversation with God, that they won't have to introduce themselves to God before they say, oh, and by the way, I have this prayer request for a friend I'd like to give you. Do you understand? Inwrought, worked into the form and substance of your being. It's your heart. We want to be known by our heart. Wow. I have great news for us. Some of us are tongue-tied when it comes to prayer. We think, oh, I don't know how to pray. I don't think I could say it right. I don't think I can find the words. It's great, because not only do we have spell check with the Holy Spirit, we have grammatique with the Holy Spirit. And He can help us find the right word and the right phrase, and our prayers get edited before they go to the Father. And when they get there, they are letter perfect. There's not one jot or tittle out of the way. Molly says, oh, thank God. That's the truth, friends. God, in His mercy, has put in us a spirit that's willing to pray. And then He adds the Holy Spirit, who is willing to edit our prayers, so none of our prayers go to God that are a mess, or amiss, or misapplied. Do you understand how beautiful that is? So pray with confidence, because you know what gets to God is better than what you said. It's what you meant. I thank God for that. James 5:16 contains a complete doctrine of prayer. We need to hear it. It's enormous. Prayer according to the will of God is always heard. Prayer according to the promises of God is always heard. It has great influence with God, because He said He would do it. And you know what happens when God says He will do it? He does it. Wow. And so I have many examples in the Bible. I'm sure you guys could help me populate this. But Jacob had success wrestling with an angel. You remember that? And how about the Canaanite woman whose daughter was possessed of an evil spirit and she kept after Jesus? Help me, help me, help me, Jesus. Help me, help me, help me. And Jesus finally said, okay, okay, I'll help you. Not that He was reluctant, but He wanted to see her persistence. Oh, I guess that's really important to this Canaanite woman, because she keeps asking. Do you understand why we need to persist in prayer? Maybe it's not the content. But God didn't. You don't say, oh, God, did you hear my prayer? No, He heard your prayer. Is this really what you want? Are you persistent? Are you convinced that this is what you want? Are you praying the prayer that you mean to be praying? Yes? And when He's convinced that you are, you get an answer. It has great power with Him. Prayer has preserved kingdoms. Prayer has changed presidencies. Remember Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah? They're safer to talk about than Democrats and Republicans. Both of them had their kingdoms restored by prayer. Okay, it was political. It was real. And it was brought about by prayer. And how about the removal of judgment? Moses prayed that God would not wipe out the people, and God did not wipe out the people. God pronounced judgment upon Nineveh, and Jonah went and preached repentance, and Nineveh repented. It saved a city. Prayer. Bringing down blessings from heaven. Remember Elijah? He brought down fire from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice. And then he prayed again and it brought down rain and it healed the land. Why are we not praying? Well, and then there was the manna. Where did the manna come from? Oh, that was bread of life sent down from heaven, right? And how did it get here? Oh, Moses prayed and the bread of life came down from heaven. And then we prayed and God sent His Son down from heaven. And just if you think I'm getting too spiritual and too lofty, he unlocked the prison doors to get Peter out of prison and to release Paul and Silas in Philippi. And that was done by what? Prayer. I started this morning saying, I want to impress upon you the power and urgency of prayer. Please be a people of prayer. So what shall we conclude from all of this? And here it is. Would you like to make a difference? Would you like your life to make a difference? You would? Great. If you want to make a difference, let me tell you what you should do. Pray. It's not complicated, is it? It's a four-letter word. Pray. If you want to make a difference. Pray the promises of God. Pray them down on yourself. Pray them down on your family. Pray for the will of God in your life and the life of those you love. Express yourself. For everything that gets to the divine desk has been edited. Remember, it'll get there perfect. If you miscued, God won't. He will answer, we cannot err. Our inadequacy is transformed. I think this is so great. You know about being born again? It means you're transformed. It means you're taken from what was wrong and made what is right. You were edited. You were purified. You were made straight and true. Yes, you were. That's what it means to be born again. Well, are you telling me that spiritually I'm grammatically correct? Yes, I am. That's exactly what you are. Pray for what you think is right. Pray for what you think is true. Pray for what you think is loving, and it will do. You understand? You don't have to get it perfect. He looks at the heart. He knows the desire of the heart. And when God acts, what he does is always right and true and just and loving and merciful. Always. So we say God is good all the time. Yes, he is. But make sure your good includes right and true and loving and merciful. All of these things, all at once. God is great and good. Prayer. So, if God is first of all and most concerned for his glory, and you and I were created for his glory, nothing can fulfill us better than prayer. I'm looking for fulfillment in life. How do I find it? Pray. I'm looking for significance in life. How do I find it? Pray. I'm looking for peace in my life. How do I find it? Pray. What's my sermon about this morning? Prayer. How have I done? Have I stuck to the topic? Okay. Well, Lord, make us a people of prayer. Nothing is more fulfilling. Try me. Test me. Prayer is praise. Prayer is fellowship. Prayer is communion with God. I've told you all of that this morning. I remind you of that in closing. We do not enter the presence of the Most High God and come away empty-handed, not once, not ever. Our prayers are heard and answered. Hallelujah. And when we magnify him, we are exalted. So I want to invite you all to a life of fulfillment in prayer. Let's get about it. In Jesus' name, amen.